There's Pingree Park again. They really must have had fun. The problem was that we whipped them in softball. And they're going to practice up and try to beat us, I guess. We'll be communicating further to you about that. The only weekend they could get was in late September. And we're not sure about the arrangements, but we will communicate further with you. Okay? Okay, will you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8? Revelation chapter 8. By the way, we put Debbie Spouts' temporary address in Tallahassee, Florida in the bulletin this week. Those of you that would like to communicate words of encouragement and exhortation in this time of her bereavement, I'm sure that she would appreciate it. Hope you'll do so. All right, we are in a continuing study, if you're a visitor, in the book of Revelation. And we have come to chapter 8, which is one of those forward steps in the theme of the book, particularly the theme of Revelation 4 through 19. There is a continuum of judgment expressed in that section of the book of Revelation. And that judgment comes in three series of a sevenfold judgment. Those subsumed under seven seals, those subsumed under seven trumpets, and those subsumed under seven bowls of God's wrath. Okay? So, verse 1 of chapter 8 opens, and when he... Now, if you mark your Bible, you might put Jesus Christ's initials there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is opening the seven seals. Okay? And again, we are back to that basic concept that we tried to impress upon you at the beginning of the fourth chapter. The book of Revelation can be looked upon as a drama with two stages. There is an upper stage and a lower stage. The lower stage, the drama is portrayed on the earth. In the upper stage, the drama unfolds in the throne room. Now, no events happen on earth without a precipitating event in the throne room. None of the judgments of the seven seals happen until first the seven seal book is opened in the throne room by the Lord Jesus Christ. As he opens the seals, then something happens on earth. Okay? So we are now ready for the seventh seal. And in the seventh seal are the seventh trumpet judgment. That is, when he opens the seventh seal, then out of the seventh seal comes the seven trumpet judgment. So the seventh seal will be opened here by Jesus Christ, and there will unfold seven trumpet judgments. And these seven trumpet judgments will affect the earth. See? 1 through 7. Okay? When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. This is the silence like a lull before the storm, like in a terrible rainstorm when you have that calm that descends and then all of a sudden the heavens open up. It's like the quiet that descends upon a courtroom when the foreman and the jury are seated to report their verdict. There is silence because judgment is about to unfold. Now verses 2 through 6 introduce that judgment. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. I didn't look at that word, stood. Let me look at that, will you? For just a second. Now that's histemisteso, estesa, hesteka. That's perfect tense of impossible. Don't believe it. Let's see where we are here. Well, it's all used up, isn't it? Excuse me. Oh, gee. Dick, grab the other overhead back there, will you? We're just, this is too much trouble. I thought maybe there'd be a, or can we use the other overhead? I don't know. Let me wind this back up. Oh, I can't do that unless I put it back. This never happens. Just once in a while, huh? I don't know if we can use it. I forgot about the leg. I forgot about the leg. I have to be on an angle. Well, I can angle the head, yes. I don't know how it'll work up there, but let's try it, okay? Except you sit it down, see? It's going to take too long. Just sit it. Let me unplug it. It's okay. The Apostle Paul couldn't get along without his overhead either. Now, let's see how that works. Can you see that? Who spelled that Hezekiah? Crying out loud. I'm afraid to turn it. Where were we? Stood. Verse 2. Okay? Stood here is the word hesteken, which is the perfect tense of histeme, H-E-S-T-E-K-E-N. This is a perfect tense. Histeme means to put or to place, so the idea would be having stood. And the idea of having maybe, well, it's not passive, but apparently is the concept that they are placed there in view of these seven trumpet judgments. These are, in other words, seven angels that have a specific function. Now again, as we approach the end, the consummation of this age, well, I don't even want to say it that way, not the church age so much, but as you approach the consummation of the tribulation period, which is really a Jewish emphasis, you have increased the momentous angelic activity, both demonic angelic activity and good angelic activity. These may be the seven angels that are mentioned in the seven spirits that are mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 4, where we read, grace be unto you from John, and peace from him which is to come, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, before God's throne. And the concept would be that they are there waiting for this specific time when they will enunciate the seven judgments via the trumpets. Okay? So they've been there for a while when you open this book. And unto them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So again, you have allusions to an area of worship of God Almighty and Jesus Christ, which involves terminology relative to worship on earth of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You have an altar. You have incense. All of this in the heavenlies. And the earthly altar, and the earthly altar of incense, the earthly brazen altar, the earthly altar of incense, all of the earthly worship of Israel was modeled after the worship in heaven. We're told that in the book of Hebrews. Okay? Now, this angel is going to take this incense and offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the... By the way, that golden altar is going to be mentioned 7 times in the book. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off of the altar. And he cast it into the earth. And there were lightnings, voices, and thunderings, and lightning, and an earthquake. Now, verse 5 would be the answer. The verse 5 would be the answer of God. Is my writing big enough? This would be the answer of God to the prayers of the tribulation saints under the fifth seal, to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Okay? So go back one page and look at the... I'm sorry, this is Revelation 6:10. Revelation 6:10. This is the fifth seal. And in the fifth seal, we read about those who were slain by Antichrist in the time of the Great Tribulation period. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they were holding. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the face of the earth?" This is the answer to that. He takes this censer, which is representative of the prayers of these believers. He offers it on the altar. The incense ascends to God. God commands that they take that censer and fill it with fire off that golden altar and cast it into the earth. And you have then the preparation for the annunciation of the 7 trumps, verse 6 of chapter 8. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, 6 of the trumpets then are going to proceed, some of them with very scanty information relative to them. They're going to proceed in the rest of chapter 8 and in chapter 9. Then you're going to have a parenthesis in chapter 10, another one in the first part of chapter 11, and then the 7th trumpet will blow in chapter 11. So what we're dealing with is really the 7 trumpet judgments in this chapter. Okay? Technically, they run from chapter 8 and verse 7 through 9, verse 21. Here we have 6 trumps. And then in chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, you have number 7 trump, and it is the second advent of Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay, now what I would like to do is to give you some general aspects or general information about the trumpets, about the trumpet judgments, okay, before we begin to work through them. The general info on these judgments. Okay, point one. They proceed from the 7th seal. And you want to always remember, relative to these judgments, it is Jesus Christ who opens the seal. Jesus Christ opens the seal. He opens all these seven seals. In other words, that happens in heaven. Nothing can happen in the trumpet judgments until something happens in heaven. In this case, the opening of the seventh seal. They proceed from the seventh seal, and they are more severe. They are more severe than the seven seals. Okay? Now, one of the reasons that we highlight this factor, the fact that they proceed out of the seventh seal, is that it then appears obvious that the seven trumpet judgments are not the same as the seven seal judgments, nor do they happen at the same time of the seven seal judgments. The seven seal judgments unfold up to the seventh seal, then when that one's open, then the seven trumpet judgments have to occur. So to make them happening contemporaneous really does not fulfill the implication of Scripture, at least. Okay? So the seven seals occur first, then come the seven trumpet judgments. That's about what we're seeing under that point. Point two. The seven seals were preliminary. They were preliminary and indirect. They were preliminary and indirect. If you'll just look back at chapter 6 and refresh yourself on the seals. Chapter 6, verse 2. And I saw, something happens in heaven. The seals are open. Jesus Christ opens a seal. What happens? John sees, verse 2, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now that's just the appearance of a figure on earth who had the capacity to lead, and had the power, he had the crown, and he succeeded in conquering peoples. Second seal, very similar, is opened in verse 3, and in verse 4 there went out a red horse, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. In other words, there is a human instrumentality in the seal judgment, whereas in the trumpet judgments, we're going to find that they're going to be much more severe and much more direct. Okay? So, the seven seals were preliminary and indirect. The trumps, that is, the seven trumps, are direct visitations. Direct visitations from heaven and from the abyss. They are direct visitations from the heaven, and from the abyss upon the earth. They are going to be more severe. It appears that the trumpet judgments are going to cover the whole earth. When you get to the bowl judgments, or when we get to them in chapter 16, the bowl judgments are going to come directly out of heaven, and they are going to be upon unbelieving men. These are going to hit practically all men. The third thing we want to point out, the order of judgment. There's one more thing that I want to mention under point two. The seal judgments introduce us to supernatural power. Okay? They are not the direct manifestation of supernatural power. The trumpets' judgments are a direct manifestation of supernatural power. See? That's what I'm trying to say under this point. Okay, point three. Point three. The order of judgment in the first four trumps is similar as in the bowls. Okay? The order is similar in each. That is, each of these first two seven judgments that we are looking at. Well, we haven't looked at the bowls yet, so I better write it down. The bowl judgments are going to come in chapter 16, and we haven't looked at those. But the order is like this, we're going to see in each of these. 1, 2, 3, 4. The first ones affect the earth. Now, in the bowl judgments, the emphasis is going to be upon the destruction of mankind rather than on vegetation. This is going to be the difference. The second judgment affects the sea. Same thing is said in the bowls, only it's going to tell more about its effect upon mankind. The third affects the rivers or water resources. The same thing happens in the bowl judgments, only it tells more about the effect of mankind. And the fourth one comes upon the sun, okay? Or upon heavenly bodies. Point four of an introduction to these seven bowls. The first four trumps, are physical in character. Nature is first affected, then men, or then mankind. And the idea in this is an intense violence is produced by these judgments upon the earth. Okay? Point five. Fifth thing that we want to point out. By the way, the last three trumps are affected by demons, angels, and Satan. And then the seventh trump is the coming of our Lord in clouds. So the last three concern themselves not so much about the vegetation and the physical, but upon mankind via spiritual forces, the effect of spiritual forces on mankind. Okay? The fifth thing we want to point out, the agencies. There are agencies in these judgments. In the sealed judgments, we had a rider on a white horse. We had a rider on a red horse. We had a death rider, a pale green horse. Remember, black famine horse. Now, the rider on the white horse, we said, was some type of a peace movement that culminated in Antichrist. It looked like the world was going to have peace. And rather, it is followed by war and death and destruction, famine and death. Four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. All of that was human instrumentality. But the instrumentality in the agencies involved in the trumpet judgment are angels, demons, or demonic angels, Satan, and then in the last one, the Lord Jesus Christ in his second advent. Okay? Point six. Now, within the futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation, which is a normal premillennial interpretation, there is not 100% agreement on the detail of these judgments. There's 100% agreement on the judgment, but not on the details. Years ago, I made a chart. I went through every commentary written by a premillennialist and some that weren't written by premillennialists on these judgments, and I recorded the specific interpretations of various writers. I was very much surprised to see Harry Ironside, for example, practically spiritualize all the judgments of Revelation. Well, the older I get, and I'm still, of course, very young, but the older I get, the more literal I become about this book. And I like to encourage you to think of this book that way. So point six, I'm saying it is best to interpret, and we've had this principle before. We've seen it in operation in the earlier part of the book. It is best to interpret these as literal as possible. Now, I'll try tonight to give you an example of a premillennial spiritualization interpretation. In other words, one that it isn't way out. It's just simply one that a premillennialist might try to push. Okay? So, the thing that we watch for is that within the context, there will be a hint at spiritualization. Whenever we have a hint of spiritualization, then we'll pursue what the author's trying to say. So, we watch for metaphors and similes. And that simply is expression like or as, or some concrete statement that really is not to be taken literally. For example, in the third trumpet, verse 10, will you look at that for a minute? And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, are we to understand that as a literal star falling out of heaven upon water resources that men have to utilize? And when they utilize them, they die. My answer to that is yes, that is a literal star. There is nothing in the context that would lead us to believe that this passage is to be spiritualized. But when you get to the fifth trumpet, chapter 9, verse 1, we have another mention of a star. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall, not fall, perfect tense, having fallen, past tense, with abiding results now, from heaven into the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Not it opened the bottomless pit. He opened it. So in that context, you have a person, a being with intelligence and capacity referred to as a star. Then do not interpret the star literally. And of course, angelic beings are referred to as stars, so there's other portions of Scripture that can support that. Look at what happens when he opens the bottomless pit. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as. See that as? That's a simile, like scorpions. And it was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Okay? I'll give you that's the one I'm going to give you. Wait till I get to it, okay? That's the one I picked out. Okay? I'll write it down for you and show you.
Do I have to write
it down? No. Yeah, it sure did. Shows you're listening. Yeah, it was good. I know you were listening, Phil. Yeah. Okay, the question relates to the timing of the seven trumps. And we said once before that is one of the great problems of Revelation, figuring out the chronology. I think they begin happening very close to the middle, maybe a little bit to the left side of the middle of our chart, just before the middle of the tribulation. The reference in 9:1 we're going to see is a reference to the fall of Satan in the sense where he's cast out of heaven into the earth. That has to happen very close to the middle of the tribulation. So the fifth seal would have, or the fifth trump would have you at the middle. We'll go back over the chronology later on. Okay? Okay. I'll give you just a little example of the way Harry Arnside, who is a great Bible teacher. I'm not picking on him. I really love the guy. He's super. He just, I think his interpretation of Revelation is ridiculous, that's all. In 8:7, the first angel sounds, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Harry Arnside makes the trees men. But when you get to the sixth trumpet, and you have a cataclysmic judgment, we read, in the 18th verse, but of these three, that is, these three plagues, was the third part of men killed. Now, it's not too consistent to say over here trees meant men, and over here men means men, unless you have a hint in the context that over here trees meant men. If it says trees, interpret it as trees, until you have something in the context to make you think that it's something else. It's not there. Okay? I don't know what they make the grass. That would be women, I guess. Now, that's often the way people interpret the book of Revelation. They just throw it wide open for any type of a guess, so to speak. You have to guess. Stay with the context. Let the Bible speak for itself, because it interprets itself for us. Okay. All right. That is an issue with the trumps. How much is literal? How much is symbolic? Okay? Are there any questions on these points that I've tried to give us as sort of guidelines as we proceed through a number of these judgments? We'll get through, I hope we get through 1 through 4 tonight. And maybe part of 5. Okay? If you're taking notes, then you should take notes now on the 7 trump judgments. They're really trumpets, but I just don't like to spell it out. We're not playing bridge, so don't anybody get confused. Number 1 comes in verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, I think that is a picture of desolation that hits the earth. Very similar to the plague that hit Egypt, the 10th plague. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, excuse me. Apparently this plague, or this judgment, which it appears to be a plague, hits in such a way that whatever vegetation there is on earth at the time, that it is very, very seriously affected. And I'm not a ecologist. I don't know how the surface of the earth would be affected right now if we removed 1/3 of all the trees. It certainly would be disastrous in its consequences relative to the production of the earth, the capacity of the earth to produce. Apparently, the hail and the fire are such that they are very, very destructive over a large, large portion of the earth. We had hail damage in Aurora on my tomatoes last couple Sunday night. Last Sunday night, I guess it was. Very small, minor hailstorm. This must be very, very severe, because the effect is said to have been upon 1/3 of the earth's vegetation. I just can't see any other option in that except to interpret it literally. Okay? Now, in conjunction with this, we ought to compare an Old Testament passage. Will you look at the book of Joel for a minute? In other words, the Old Testament prophets anticipated a time of cataclysm, seismic catastrophe, astral catastrophe like this. The book of Joel. Joel is the book of the day of the Lord. It's written some 800 years before Christ. And in it, the day of the Lord is mentioned in every chapter. And the day of the Lord is that period of time when God intervenes in last times with earth history, with the history of man, and he intervenes in great cataclysmic judgment. Okay? Now, in chapter 1, verse 15, we read these words. Alas, for that day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotted under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now, an amillennialist would take that and he would spiritualize it. And he would make the beasts the people of God. I don't know what he would do with the I in the passage, because the I in the passage is a human being. It's Joel. Joel, it appears, foresees this day of judgment, or at least this aspect of the judgment of the day of the Lord, the first trump judgment. He sees a lot more than that, but that's one of the things that he sees. Okay? Let's go on to trump number 2 in verse 8 of Revelation 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain. Now, there you have as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, would somebody read that, say, from New American Standard or Amplified? Would somebody read verse 8 and 9 loudly, please? Now, did you notice that? Something like a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. It isn't that the sea is said to be different than the sea. It's the thing that was cast into the sea that's said to be like a mountain. The sea is the sea. The sea is the ocean. Okay? But the simile is to what is cast into it. It's like a great mountain was cast into the sea. What would happen if you threw a mountain into the ocean? What happens when you throw a pebble into the bathtub? Well, you haven't been throwing any pebbles in the bathtub. What happens when you throw a pebble into the lake? The ripples come back. You know, can't you remember back that far? The first thing you did when you saw the lake was you ran down and grabbed a rock and you threw it in, remember? No? Why did we do that when we were kids? Watch a kid when he goes to the river. First thing he does, he's going to pick up a rock and throw it in. And when one of the big ones throws one in, then one of the little ones has to pick up one. You know, he always picks up a big one, tries to throw it in, and he almost falls in, you know, and the picnic's ruined. Mother's nervous the rest of the day. Oh, they're going to fall in and get washed away. Well, the allusion here is not to the fact that the sea is any different than the sea, but it would be like picking up a mountain and throwing it into the sea. What would happen? Enormous tidal waves. See? Okay? Would you finish? Okay, Ken. Okay? So here we have a judgment that affects one third of the sea. It affects one third of living creatures in the sea. This would be fish life, maritime life. Maritime life. And it affects one third of the ships. Okay? Now, apparently what happens is that there is an enormous tidal wave, among other things. Yeah. Yeah, we're not told precisely where this happens. Whether it happens in the Atlantic Ocean, or whether it happens in the Indian Ocean, or whether it happens in the South Atlantic, or the North Atlantic, or whether it happens in the Pacific, or where it happens. We're just told that it happens. It's very possible that it happens in the Mediterranean area, within the almost the territorial waters of Palestine. We're only told the effect of it. Okay? Yes, good. Yes, it could. Yes. Mm-hmm. It could be an involvement of earthquakes. You see, all we're told is it's like or as somebody took a mountain and he threw it into the sea. So it could involve seismic catastrophes. It could involve, which in turn would create tidal waves and so on of enormous proportions, beyond anything that we can even imagine. Okay? We're not told much about it. All we're told is that the judgment came and we're told the effects of it. How are we to interpret them? We should interpret the effects precisely like it said. There's going to be fish floating up on the shore everywhere where this thing happened. It's going to affect the world enormously, you know. What about the fishing industry? What about the big people that are supported by the fishing industry? What about the cattle industry under this illusion? Or under this figure, or under this judgment. I'll tell you what's going to happen. There is going to be a time of violence on this earth like this earth has never, never seen before. And you are going to see sin natures and the desire, this innate desire that we have for self-perpetuation. It's going to run wild because of the international holocaust that's created by these judgments. It's going to affect the world economically, not just physically. Third trump, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. In other words, it was like a falling star that you could see come down out of heaven. But it covers a third part of the rivers upon the fountains of the waters. That would be water resources that we have, watersheds. That means that the water in these rivers would be contaminated and the watersheds would be contaminated. In other words, the surface water would be contaminated. The sources, the resources for water is the idea. Okay? And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Now, Wormwood is the word upsinthos, and it doesn't help us much to know the word because it's the only place that it's used in the Bible. But among the Jewish people, the concept of wormwood was that was a poisonous substance and it shouldn't be utilized with water. Okay? Here we're told the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died because of the water. That is, the water was the reason for their death because they were made bitter. So what trump number three is one third of the earth's water supply. One third of the earth's water supply contaminated. Now, is it radioactive contamination? Most likely, yes, because the particles of this disintegrating star would be radioactive, and they could affect our water situation severely. Okay? Now, that in turn, you see, these judgments, as we said in our introduction, they affect first the earth and then they affect men. When we come to the bowl judgments, the wrath is poured right out on men. Here, man is a secondary result of the judgment. So, one third of the earth's water supply, and we're told many men die. Okay? Men die. Men are affected. Here, men are going to be affected who are aboard ships in the ocean, but more important, much beyond this, they're going to be affected by the economics of this, by the disaster of this, by the trauma of this. Okay? Okay. Now, maybe at this point we can answer Phil's question. This is the one I picked out anyhow. Okay? Okay. I'm now talking about something I don't agree with. Okay? That's an interpretation. But let me show you a parenthesis. And the parenthesis would be spiritualization of the third trump. Now, for you boys and girls that are younger, spiritualization means that some people, and some of them are good people, do not interpret these passages literally. They want to make them have a secret, subtle meaning. And this is an illustration of how they do that. I do not agree with this, but this is how they do that. Okay? So here we have a star. And the star is called wormwood. Get the picture? Wormy wood. Number one, it is a great star. It is a great star. We're told that it's a great star. Okay? Verse 10, I saw a great star fall from heaven. Oh, there's an analogy to that. Satan is analogous to this star because Satan is referred to as the morning star. He is called the morning star. Where is he called the morning star? You can't see it, but it's there. It's true. Isaiah 14:12. So, this person who spiritualized this says that this star, wormwood, is analogous to Satan, spiritualizing the passage. Secondly, this star falls. It falls from heaven to earth. Oh! Satan also falls. Satan also. He is cast out of heaven. Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9. Third, it burns. This star burns. This star burns as a lamp or a torch. Okay? Satan also falls like lightning. Satan also falls like lightning. In other words, in his fall, he is seen to fall like lightning. And Jesus refers to that in Luke 10 and verse 18. Fourth, we should have taken a different page, so I could have got it all in one. It has the power of death. This star has the power of death, the power to kill. Only you don't want to say that because you want to keep this analogous. So, over here, Satan has the power of death. Does he? Does he? Does he?
No.
Doesn't. He has a power of what kind of death? Spiritual death. He doesn't have the power of physical death. It's a little breakdown in the system, but they're going to spiritualize it anyhow. So, 5. It is called Wormwood. That is, the star is called Wormwood. Concept of poison. Now, that's analogous to Satan because he's called a serpent. And serpents are poisonous. Well, some of them are. I'm not trying to defend this. This is just what they say. Revelation 12:9. 6. It poisons a third part of the rivers. We'll just say of water resources, okay? Okay. Satan corrupts the truth. Satan corrupts the truth. And the truth is referred to as rivers of living water. Yeah? So, point 7 would be, it brings death to those who drink. It brings the death to those who drink. And 7 over here would be Satan brings spiritual death to those who believe his teaching. Is that true? Not technically. Why? Because we already have spiritual death. We don't have to believe Satan to have spiritual death. We're already spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead. Now, you'll find a lot of teaching like this on the book of Revelation, and it's what makes the book of Revelation meaningless as far as I'm concerned. I mean, you know, your guess is as good as mine. It's like this modern attitude towards studying the scriptures. I want to tell you what this passage means to me. I want to tell you something. I don't give a hoot what the passage means to you. I want to know what the passage says. It doesn't matter what it means to you, and it doesn't matter what it means to me. It matters what it means to God. And when God gave us the Scripture, He gave us the Scripture for us to understand it from His point of view. And this subjective approach to Scripture. Man, I heard that thing with the homosexuals today when I got home, and it just made me throw up. One PhD from the Presbyterian Church says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again under the yoke of bondage." And he's quoting that in defense of the homosexual. Judas Priest! Crying out loud. Big name, president of I don't know what. Showed his credentials at the end of the thing. Can you believe that? Well, there it was on television. What an idiot. Made an ass out of himself in front of anybody that understands the Bible at all. You don't have to have a PhD. That just means piled higher and deeper. And I almost have mine. I have a right to criticize. I'm criticizing from the inside. The important thing in Scripture is What did God mean when he stated this passage? If you have indication within the context that the Holy Spirit is having this man spiritualized, the indication will be there. And the book of Revelation is full of that, right? We've seen that occur probably at least three times now. In chapter 1, he saw a personage with seven stars in his right hand. We have the stars interpreted for us. We're told what they are. We know they're not literal stars. In the context, there's always an indication. And I just think that the best way to understand the book of Revelation is just to interpret it literally, unless there's an indication in the context that indicates that the writer is speaking, is spiritualizing. Okay? Okay. Well, this is an indication that, so we'll draw a line here. Okay? You can see how that rationale, how you could prove a point or try to prove a point. Now, we point out some breakdowns in it, but many good men have followed that kind of a system. It destroys the meaning of the Bible, really. It's tragic. It shouldn't be followed. Okay, let's get back to this. We're saying just interpret this literally, that there's some type of a seismic catastrophe, probably includes an earthquake, that would be like taking Mount Evans and taking it out over the Pacific Ocean and dropping it in all at once. And it's just cataclysmic. It affects one-third of the ships on the sea, one-third of the marine life, and so on. Okay? And this one, we have a star fall that apparently disintegrates. It's like in the radioactivity or the contamination from that star, whatever, somehow contaminates one-third of the Earth's water supply. Now think how that would affect a people. Think in the midst of our drought, how we are affected economically. Listen, I want to tell you, we're going back to the 1800s. There's going to be range wars if this keeps up. What is it? Thornton and North Glen now are in a battle over water. And if this drought continues, man alive, look out for battles in the West. We're in battle right now with Congress of the United States. Those idiots don't understand what water means to this country out here. That's it. Without water, we can't survive. And you know, it just slays me, these TV weather announcers. We had a 94 today. Here, this chick is on there. And she's, you know, we had a 94 today. Some parts of the country didn't have such a nice weather. They had rain. It's tragic. So think of some farmer out here, sitting out here on a wheat crop, you know, $50,000 wheat crop, about to go down the tubes because he doesn't have rain. And he's watching this, you know, Denverite announce the weather. And if it's rain, it's disaster. Think how this would affect a nation economically. Think of survival under these conditions. Man, people will be selling their right arm for a jug of water. Fresh water that won't kill them. Be subsumed under these judgments or a tremendous time of violence and holocaust and terror on the earth. Okay, let's take the fourth one. Number 4. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon was smitten, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now some premillennialists I've read have made that the political powers that were affected. It's very difficult to do that, but they have done that. Well, I've said enough about that. I don't want to sound like maybe I am overly critical. I just like to push literalness as far as we can take it. And this apparently is a judgment that affects one-third of the celestial bodies. One-third of celestial bodies affected. And I think the sun and the moon and the stars are affected. Literal sun, moon, and stars. Now you notice that that it says that a third part of them was darkened, and the sun shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Looks like the concept there is that there is a temporal element to this. The concept of 8 hours of the day, perhaps that you would expect these to shine, they wouldn't shine. Now that in turn, the effects of that would be, it's just unimaginable. Now think of the effect of that on my tomatoes. Tomatoes like light from early morning till late at night, you know. They want lots of light, lots of sun. Think of the effect of that on vegetation, the retardation of growth, the shortened growth span. And then in turn, see, we're not told how long this lasts. We're just told it happens. Think of the gloom and the terror that would bring to the hearts of men, to human beings. Now picture yourself like in Seattle when it's raining all the time and you get depressed. And then intensify that in your mentality. Remember the judgment of darkness brought upon Egypt when our Lord brought that plague to Egypt. Well, this is similar, only it doesn't appear to be as intense. By the way, it affects a third part of the celestial bodies, so that all of the earth then would be affected, see? All of the earth is affected. Okay. Now, is this literal or is this to be spiritualized? Well, our Lord predicted this as literal. So we're using your Bible to Luke 21, please. Luke 21. Luke 21. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we'll just look at this one passage. Luke 21. Excuse me. It's part of the Olivet Discourse. And what Jesus is really doing in the Olivet Discourse, he's answering the questions of his disciples relative to the consummation of the age and the signs of his coming. And he says in verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. There's going to be wars. They shall be led away captive into all nations, meaning the Jewish people. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that times of the Gentiles finds its consummation in Antichrist. And Antichrist actually rules from Jerusalem. In the second advent, Jesus is going to come and put him down there. In conjunction with that, he says in verse 25, and this is our verse of interest, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, with the sea and the waves roaring. Are we to interpret the sun and the moon literally and the stars? Well, of course we are. Because he refers in the earth, he makes them contrasted with the earth. He doesn't make them political figures. There's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. That may be this very thing that we read about in the fourth trumpet. In the earth, there's going to be distress among nations. Sure. In this type of judgment, how is the nation going to survive economically? Where are they going to get the food for the people? Where in that one-third of the earth that's going to be affected with that water? Where are they going to get water for the people? Moreover, there's going to be a drought. That's going to make it worse. So he says, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Jesus sees these events as literal. So should we. So should we. Okay? Back to Revelation. Now, you think that's pretty bad up to that point. Huh. That's just kindergarten. That's first, second, and third grade, and fourth. Now you're going to move on to grad school, verse 13. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And that simply means this. It's going to get worse, honey. If this wasn't woeful enough, the angel now highlights the last three trumps as three great woes. And those three trumps are a demonic attack upon all unbelievers out of the fifth trumpet judgment, so that they are going to want to die, but they won't be able to. Their minds are going to be so disturbed. It involves a movement of armies due to the restraint that is now on the kings of the east. It's going to be removed, and there's going to be mass eastern movement westward by armies. It kind of looks like that this one-third effect is going to affect the Near East and the Far East more than it affects the West. Woe because of this demonic activity. Woe because of these movements of armies. And then the last one, woe because of the second advent of Jesus Christ, trump number 11. More bloodshed, more violence through Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about the blood flowing up to the bridles of the horses when Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? So verse 8:13 then introduces the last three trumps as three woes. This would indicate that the severity of the judgment will increase. And we'll take up with the fifth trump next Sunday night. Notice it says, "The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key, not of the bottomless pit, but of the pit of the abyss." So next Sunday night we will deal with the pit of the abyss, and what it means, and what the fifth, and we'll deal with the fifth and the sixth trumpets next Sunday night. Any questions we could answer about the first four answers? In time, you mean? The effects of them? Yeah, they would almost have to. If you have one-third of the sea life killed, it takes a while, you know, for it to all wash up on shore and that kind of thing. Yes, and for the water supply to be contaminated, it takes a long time for that water supply to be corrected. So the time element, yes, they would have the effects of it. But you only have about 3.5 years for the coming of Christ, so... Oh, yeah, thousands of people will turn to Christ, yes. Uh-huh. They're going to suffer for it, but they will, yes. They're going to die for it, but they will. I think it does, yes. Yeah.
That's difficult to pinpoint precisely when they begin.
But they culminate with the second advent. So maybe a little bit before the revelation of the Antichrist. One of the difficult problems of Revelation is the exact chronology. Good question. Yeah. Yeah, the sixth seal. The sixth seal apparently reaches even the fifth seal with all these slain martyrs. apparently reaches from before the middle of the tribulation and into the latter part, into the last half, because of the murderous activity of Antichrist. The sixth seal is a traumatic earthquake, and the response of man to the sixth seal is the day of the wrath of God, aorist tense, has come. In other words, men interpret it as his wrath having come. That would mean that the day of the Lord had to begin, and that would mean that that sixth seal had to be somewhere around the middle of the tribulation. Well, it's possible that there's some overlapping. That's one of the difficult problems of the exact chronology of the book. Yeah. Even like the seventh trump is the second advent of Jesus Christ, but before the second advent you have the seven bowls. They come after in the book. Okay? Well, it's God is not playing games in the book of Revelation. He's revealing for the believer an overview with some specifics about his next intervention in human history. God has intervened in human history many times, but his next intervention in human history, the next one is to take us who are believers out of this before this happens. That's the next one. But as far as real effect on this earth is concerned, his next intervention relates to all of these events. And all of this is preparatory to the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be time of the most intense degree of violence that this world has ever known. Traumatic time. And we ought to be, as believers, giving accurate witness to Jesus Christ as though the rapture could have turned any minute. That's the indication of Scripture. We are to be knowledgeable about the future, not to relieve our fears, but to help us to function more realistically in the present. So I hope that our exercise in the book of Revelation will help us to more accurately and intelligently represent Jesus Christ in the present to unbelievers. Okay? So we close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, in view of this Holocaust that is to come. We thank you with increased gratitude that we are not appointed to wrath, that all the judgment that we deserved was taken by Jesus Christ upon himself. Help any person in this room that is an unbeliever to recognize that fact and to receive it and to become a believer in Christ as their Savior. And we pray that you'll help them to understand the issues clearly, that our purpose in receiving Christ is not to escape wrath to come. Our purpose in receiving Christ is that we might benefit from all the forgiveness of sin, that we might enjoy Him and you, come to know you, and come to enjoy your life and your viewpoint of life throughout eternity. And that which separates us from you now is our sin of unbelief. So help us to, each one that's here, each unbeliever particularly, to focus on the issue, understand it properly, and believe on the Lord with the right motivation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.